In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. 50 days since Pascha, and then Great Lent. It was about 50 days with Holy Week. Almost 30% of the year. At times like this, I kind of take stock of myself. I don't know if you do that. You should. There's periods of the church year that it is just natural to kind of consider how you're doing. All of Great Lent is a period. But then, Thomas Sunday, for me, is always a time when I kind of think, have I really experienced the Pascha in my heart? Have I allowed the light of God to truly illumine me? Another time is this time of Pentecost, because yesterday, for the first time in 50 days, at least liturgically, first time in 50 days, we said, O Heavenly King, the prayer to the Holy Spirit, one of our most important, most repeated, most significant, and probably not well understood prayers. We said it actually, I think I counted it, was three times last night that we sang that. And when we were singing it, it felt so sweet and so beautiful to me. And I think I meant it a little bit more than I normally do. Let's be honest with one another. We don't always really mean our prayers that much. Sometimes we pray with great fervor. Sometimes we pray with sort of habit, or even with inattention, or even with impure motives. But when I was singing, O Heavenly King, there was a great warmth in my heart. And so I got to thinking about this, since all I ever do is think. I don't think the same as most people. It's always been sort of a weird thing for me. And I was thinking that this, O Heavenly King, saying it for the first time in 50 days, it being so, it makes it more beautiful. It makes me want to say it more. It makes me have this warmth in my heart that I don't always have when I say that prayer. It's the same prayer, same meaning, and yet I'm not the same every day. And then I was thinking that coffee with cream tastes really good after Lent, but not if you always drink coffee with cream. If you never deny yourself coffee with cream, then it just tastes the same as always. If you don't deny yourself meat or other fish or other things, then they taste good, but they don't taste fantastic, because at the end of the fast, they taste particularly good. And so it is with O Heavenly King. This is why we omitted it, because we were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come liturgically. Of course, the Holy Spirit should abide in our hearts, and we should be completely illumined by the Holy Spirit. We should hear the Holy Spirit's groanings in our hearts that tell us about the truth, about Jesus Christ, about life and death, about holiness, about God. But we waited like the apostles waited. Then we said it last night. One of the more important evenings of the church calendar is last night, because we said that prayer. And I always have this desire that when I'm going to say that prayer for the first time, somehow God really shows me what it really means, that I live according to it, not just with my words, but with my heart. I felt a little bit about that last night when we sang O Heavenly King. So I thought I would talk to you a little bit about O Heavenly King, kind of break it down. Most of you, I don't know if you've gone through any kind of catechism. Some were baptized when you were babies, and then you just went to church off and on. Maybe nobody told you about this prayer, how beautiful it is, how it expresses the Christian heart. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by many things. One of them is water. Water is, of course, the basis of life. Without water, there would be no life. Water refreshes, water cleans, water cleanses. And so the Holy Spirit is water. And the Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit in the gospel today. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He wasn't speaking specifically of himself giving them to drink. He was talking about sending the Holy Spirit who would give them to drink, such that we would have a well of water springing up from our bowels. The Holy Spirit would abide within us, would teach us all things. But this is an important statement the Lord made because it's conditional. If any man thirst, then he will come to me and drink. But if a man does not thirst, then he does not want to come to drink. This reminds me of our Lord's other conditional statement, if any man will, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, as a priest, I see an awful lot of things. I see within the church and without, because I seem to just have an enormous amount of ministry outside the church, outside people who are Orthodox Christians. I didn't really plan it that way, but that's the way it works out. And I see that most people don't know about thirst. They know about being unhappy about situations or being depressed or other such things. But they don't know about the thirst that this is talking about. This thirst is when a person feels himself nothing without God, to have no life whatsoever outside of God. That's the reality of the situation. Whether you feel it or not, that's true. And to desire above all things to have God within him and to be changed so that those things in him that are earthly, they go away and they become heavenly. They become spiritual. You must have this thirst if you are to come to drink, because you won't even want to drink if you don't have this thirst. I admit to you, this is why I tell you all the time to read the gospel. And this is why I encourage you to say the Jesus Prayer, because I want you to cultivate this thirst, to always be thirsty for God, to always feel something lacking in yourself that only God can give you. And if you read the gospel, there are times, at least it happens for me, I hope it happens for you, that something is just too beautiful for me to bear. It's something that touches my heart, changes me a little bit. It happens all the time. So I want you to read the gospel so that that happens to you all the time. Now, if you haven't read the gospel a lot in your life, you got some catching up to do, because there's a vocabulary in the gospel. There's a culture in the gospel. There's a way of expression in the gospel that's not normal. That's not what you regularly see. And you have to become accustomed to it. So you have to read it over and over again. And eventually, it starts to become very, very sweet. And that's part of how you would cultivate your thirst. If you're not thirsty, you won't want to come to drink. Now let's talk about, O Heavenly King, and some of the things that the prayer promises. O Heavenly King, Comforter. We call the Holy Spirit Comforter. Why do we do that? How is he comforting us? There's a lot of comforts in this world, but only one gives life. You can be comforted by someone if you're sad, or if you're angry, or if you're anxious. But only God can give the comfort that is eternal, the comfort that a person feels when they feel God within them, making them alive, where they were previously dead and now they're alive. So the Holy Spirit is a comforter, but not in a worldly sense. We must desire this comfort. This desire for comfort is the thirst that Jesus is talking about. Most of us are too interested or distracted by worldly things, and we derive our comfort from worldly things. Even if we fancy ourselves as somewhat religious and saying our prayers, worldly things give us comfort. Those are all temporary. And some of them are not only temporary, but even destructive in the here and now. We must desire comfort only from God. That's a radical statement. Most people don't do that. Christianity is kind of dumbed down for most people, even within the church. Because to actually desire only God is a frightening thing. Most people are not willing to be that frightened. But this prayer that we say, we should be saying it several times a day. It should begin our prayers in the morning and in the evening. Immediately ask for comfort. Of course, we call him the Comforter, but it's because he comforts us. And we wish his comfort. So we call him Comforter. If you are comforted by worldly things, you don't understand this prayer. To the extent that you're comforted by worldly things, this prayer won't touch your heart. And I kind of understood that last night because I have not saying it for so long. There was this freshness to it. It was very beautiful. So we call him Comforter. We also call him Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That's what Jesus promised and what is true. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, then we must have the Spirit of Truth within us. If we are not true, then we can't know the Holy Spirit, and he will not abide in us. Being true is not just telling the truth with our words. Being true is to live according to the Holy Spirit, who is truth, which means we don't live in any way that is a lie. We don't have any false agendas. We don't have any private, nasty thoughts about people. We don't slander people. We desire godly things above worldly things, and we order our life to do those things. If we say that we desire them, and yet we rarely pray, we rarely fast, we don't go to church very often, we don't forgive our brother, then we're lying, and the Spirit of Truth is not in us. So we call him Spirit of Truth, and we cannot know him unless we become true. Remember, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is not just this, it's not a noun. It's a verb. It's a state of being. If we are to be comforted, we must be true. So you should examine your life and see where are you true and where are you false. Oftentimes I ask people if they're praying for their loved ones, and sometimes I don't get the answer. A lot of times I don't get the answer I want to have. I would tell you bluntly, this might be a little too blunt. If you don't pray for your loved ones, you don't love them. You're not being true. Now, nobody's going to be telling you that you hate your loved ones. But it's either you love them or you don't. And if you don't pray for your loved ones, that truth is not within you concerning them. So you must live in a true way, according to truth. Now, the Heavenly King will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us to live according to the truth. Because when we're calling him Comforter, we're calling him Spirit of Truth, we are also begging him that we would be comforted and we would become true from him abiding in us and changing us. Now we say also, who art everywhere present and fillest all things. Now we all know that. God's everywhere. Well, what does that mean? I don't mean parsing it as far as the exegetical meaning of it. What does that mean for you? That God is everywhere. If God lives within you, shouldn't you always be with God at all times? God is not an 8-to-5 God. Right? Everywhere, at all times, we should be Christians. This should be the motive of our life. The focus of our life is to live as Christians all the time, not part of the time. Because the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity is everywhere present and fillest all things. Now the question that you and I should answer is everything that we do we want God filling everything we do? Does he fill everything we do? When we lie, when we slander, when we're jealous, when we're angry, do we think God is filling that? We should want God to fill everything in our life. So we should take this appellation that we give to the Holy Spirit to heart. If we say that he's everywhere present and filleth all things, that means everywhere and every time we should be being guided by him, which means we should not be sinning. Now, perhaps you think this is impossible, because after all, we're only human. Well, as far as your sins because of your weaknesses, God will help you with those. But if you sin because of indifference, God will not help you with that. So you must have this idea, not really an idea, it should be the whole sense of your being, that God is everywhere present, which means you should be everywhere with God in everything you do. So after we have called the Holy Spirit Comforter, Spirit of Truth, and said that he's everywhere present and fillest all things, these are basically titles or descriptions. They're also petitions, because by saying them, we are begging God that they would be true in us. Then we come to the petitions of this prayer, the specific petitions. Come and abide in us. We want the Holy Spirit to live within us. The scriptures tell us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The reason why is because without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. So every day, our desire should be for the Holy Spirit to abide more within us, so that the things in us that are not of the Holy Spirit would be cast out to, if you want to put it in a kind of a funny way, make more room for the Holy Spirit. It should be your goal every day. There's no life outside of God. The world looks alive, but it's not. It's actually dead. Only God is alive. And this prayer is about life, true life. So then we ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of all our impurities, known and unknown. Those we do, those we don't do. Those that we do freely and those that perhaps we are forced into. All of our impurities. We must have a profound sense of our impurity before God if we are to have him comfort us. Because if you don't know something's wrong with you, then you don't go for help. We must know we are impure. The scripture tells us this very clearly. You know, I was asking someone recently to read the Psalter because of their problems. And I read the Psalter every day. And the Psalter is full of expressions of a man's impurity, a man's weakness. It's not without reason that the Psalter is the major prayer book of the church. And the Psalter is not so popular if you go to a big box church with a coffee bar in front of it or in it. They're not going to sing too many things from the Psalter except maybe the Lord is my shepherd, because it's not a pleasant message. We're sinners. We're impure. But we have the Holy Spirit, and he will cleanse us of impurity. We just go before him and say, God, help me. The last petition we say in this prayer is, save our souls, O good one. We have to know what we're being saved from. A lot of people think the world is just fine. I don't like it at all, because it's dead. I don't like dead things. I want to be alive. The Lord promises us life. Say this prayer every day. Say it in your morning prayers, in your evening prayers. Some of you might not say this prayer hardly at all. Some of you might not have it memorized. I know I was speaking to one person and asking how much this person prayed. And they said, well, basically the Our Father and sometimes the Creed. That was it. Nothing else. Can you live just on lettuce? Can't. You must have the prayers of the church to live with. So open up your prayer book. If you don't have one, buy one. If you can't buy one, go to the internet and find it. And say, O Heavenly King, God help you. Amen.